Again, we're very thankful that we have another privilege to be able to assemble ourselves together and to hear the glorious gospel of God's free grace. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to Brother Joe Terrell, and I knew that Joe would be able to come down and see his parents down in Huntington area. And I was just telling him, I said, Joe, if you get opportunity to come down, let me know. Maybe, Lord willing, you come up and preach for us here. And he just kind of left it open-ended. We'd see how things would go. But what happened was his dad had a stroke. And they called him, and he had to make a flight down to Huntington, spur of the moment. And he emailed me, and he said, I'm leaving right now. I'll have just no access to any communication except my cell phone. And he said, we'll just touch base with each other. But he said, if Lord will, he said, I can maybe come up there and be with you guys. And I told him, I said, if it works out, just keep me posted on how your dad's doing, and we'll see how things work out. You know, well, thankfully, he was able to come up and be with us today. His dad is not doing well, and the medical team has told him that, that the outlook does not look real good. So he's going to move his dad and mom up to Rock Valley, Iowa, with them on Tuesday, and just let them stay there with him. He and Bonnie, Bonnie is really the one that's trained and qualified to be able to take care of someone that's in his dad's condition. So we want to be remembering Joe and Bonnie and his parents as they go up. But I am thankful today that Joe's able to be with us. Pastor's Grace Community Church in Rock Valley, Iowa. And Joe and I have known each other for a long time. And this man's, by the grace of God, has been a faithful preacher. And for that, I'm thankful. We've enjoyed the time that we had with him yesterday afternoon, last night, and then even this morning to be able to. I'm looking forward. I've asked Joe to take both services this morning. So before he comes, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll have Pastor Joe Terrell come preach for us. Our Father, we're indeed thankful that in your mercy and grace you've allowed us to be able to have this time together. And we're thankful for this, your messenger, that you've sent our way. Pray for Joe, and Lord, pray that you would bless the word that is preached this morning. Bless it to our heart and to our understanding. And we pray that you would cause that which is preached to be a comfort and a blessing to your people. Pray that you'd call out your own. We know, according to your blessed promise, your word is not going to return void. It'll accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. We pray for his dad, pray for his mom, pray that you'd bless, Lord, this time that they will be having together. Pray that you'd help them as they do that which they can to be a help and a comfort to them during this time. Lord, we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Pastor Joe Carroll.
All right, you can be opening your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, my wife and my mother and just about anybody that knows me will verify to you that I tend to be a scatterbrained and absent-minded individual. And it is my, well, and the more things I've got to think about, the more scatterbrained I get. So I do hope that I'll be able to collect some thoughts this morning and pass them on to you. And I say all that simply in an attempt to set the bar real low for your expectations so that you won't be too disappointed. But I do pray, I appreciate that prayer. The Lord will give me something that will honor His name and bless you. And that's not two different requests. If you are the sheep of God, that which honors His name will bless you.
Yeah.
So we're not asking for two different things. We're asking for one thing that brings about two blessed results. In verse 11 of Colossians chapter 3, we read this, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." 2 or 3 years ago, I was at the chiropractor, and she knows I'm a preacher. And so she asked me a question, just something that had happened there in her office that kind of surprised her, that a woman had been there to be treated, and she brought her little girl in with her. And as the chiropractor's working, the little girl says, "Where do you go to church?" And the chiropractor, realizing it's best to dodge questions like that in those circumstances, says, well, kept trying to give her answers that would just deflect, really. And finally she says, "Well, I go to church in such and such a city." And she says, "Yes, but which church do you go to?" The little girl was pressing her real hard. Finally she says, "Well, I go to the Roman Catholic Church." And the little girl said, "Well, then you're not a Christian." And the chiropractor was not so much offended as surprised that a little 5 or 6 year old girl would already be of strong enough opinion to make a statement like that. And she wondered what I thought of it. And we talked a little while. When I left the office and I was going home, I thought, well, what is a Christian? I mean, if you can say you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, before you can say something like that, there's got to be a definition of what a Christian is so you can compare it. Well, what I want to speak on this morning is very much related to that, and that is, what is Christianity? Because, essentially, a Christian is someone who worships according to Christianity. Now, you know there's a lot of definitions of Christianity. I mean, different ways you can look at it. If you look on the World News Tonight, or whatever they call those evening news programs, and they'll talk about some of the warfare that's going on in our world right now as a warfare between Muslims and Christians, between Islam and Christianity. And it's not, but that's how they view Christianity, as some kind of social or political system and identification. Others will define Christianity according to a moral system. Well, Christianity is that which follows the moral commands of Jesus of Nazareth, such as, "That which you'd have others to do to you, so do to them," the golden rule. And so they think of Christianity that way. They think of Christianity to be an elevated level of humanity. That is, you're a better human than others, and after all, you're a Christian. So that's kind of how the world looks at Christianity. Of course, words such as this always ought to be defined according to those who, at least humanly speaking, established it. I mean, we can't just say a Christian is whatever we want to say it is, or Christianity is whatever we think Christianity ought to be. Well, Christianity, as I see it, defined by the Scriptures, is founded on two points, two related points. It was the essential message of the church. When the apostles were alive, there were two things they preached, two related things. And in truth, from the very first time God ever spoke a promise concerning the gospel, this has been the message. It's two things, and I'll tell them to you right off. The first of them is Jesus is the Christ. And the second is what we read here, Christ is all. Now, you put those two together, you have got the sum and substance of Christianity. If you have those things, if they are part of your heart faith, then you are a part of Christianity, whatever else may be attached to you. If you don't have those things, If your form of worship and faith does not include those truths, it doesn't matter what else you have. You are not a Christian. You are not a worshiper according to Christianity. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all. Now, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know that was the message that the apostles went out with? It says of Paul that he went from synagogue to synagogue teaching that Jesus is the Christ. The other apostles did the same thing. What were they saying? Well, they were identifying a man, Jesus, and they were saying that he is something. He is Christ. Now, Christ has a particular meaning. It's not the third name or last name of our Savior. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as though that's his first, middle, and last name. But actually, the Lord has one name, Jesus, and two titles attached to it, Lord and Christ. Do you remember Peter's declaration on the day of Pentecost? Be it known to all of you that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Christ. Well, what it means to be a Christian is tied up in what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. What is it to be the Christ? Well, Christ means exactly the same thing as the word Messiah. It's just Messiah comes out of the Hebrew language, Christ comes out of the Greek language. And both words mean the anointed one. In the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant economy of the Jews, there were three mediatorial offices which were called Christ offices or Messiah offices. These were offices that when a man was put into them, he was anointed with oil to signify that he was the one. And these three offices are prophet, priest, and king. And when we say that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying that he is the human embodiment and perfection of those three offices. Even the Jews realized that when one of their number was chosen and set forth as a prophet or priest or king and anointed with oil and put into their position, that they were really just pointing to another one who would come and embody all three offices in one man. And if they were thinking of the prophetic office, they referred to him as that prophet. If they were referred to him as in his kingly office, they were looking for the Son of David. And in his high priestly office, they were looking for him in all of these things, and but to be one man. And the book of Daniel speaks of Messiah in the singular. Now, there was lots of Messiahs, but there was going to be this singular Messiah. And our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the essential point of Christianity and of Christian faith, he is the prophet, priest, and king of God's people. And brethren, he's the only one. You know, the reason that the old covenant was done away with when Christ came is because it had served its purpose. And it was a covenant of parts, a covenant of almost like down payment, if you will. All those men who served as prophets, priests, and kings to that point, they never could do their job perfectly. Hebrews is almost totally given over to the fact that the high priest, because he dies, you got to have more high priests over and over and over. But then Jesus Christ comes, you don't need any more priests after that. By one sacrifice, he's forever perfected them that are sanctified. The job is done. He is that prophet. And when he came and spoke, there was nothing more to say. The apostles didn't teach us anything new. They wrote down, essentially, what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Hebrews begins with these words. At various times and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in the last of these days, in the last of the days of God speaking, he has spoken to us in Son. He has spoken to us by that prophet. And when that prophet spoke, there was nothing more to say. Revelation was done. That's why we don't keep adding to our Bible. It's done. All that the apostles did was go out and preach the message which Christ had brought. So Christ is prophet. He's prophet because he knows the truth, and he is of an appropriate nature to tell us the truth. You know, God out there, the transcendent God, he can't speak to us any more than an author can speak to the characters in his book. If he's going to speak, he must become part of the story. And that's what God did. He wrote himself into his own story and spoke to us. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Being God, he knows all things about God. Being man, he can speak to men in ways that men understand. He's the prophet, perfect prophet. He's the priest. There's always been priests. I mean, from the first time God showed them how to offer sacrifices, there was the priest who would offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, I said all these offices are mediator offices. That means it's offices that where one man stands between God and men. And the prophet stands between God and men, and he speaks to men on behalf of God. And then the priest stands between God and men, and he speaks to God in behalf of men. And then the king, what's he do? He mediates the authority of God for the direction of God's people and for their protection from their enemies. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, what does it say? And this is so important to understand about our Lord's priestly work. It was not toward us. The Lord Jesus Christ never offered anything to us. He offered himself, says the book of Hebrews, without spot to God. He stood, as it were, with his back toward us and his face toward God. And as our high priest, he offered one sacrifice, which is forever and without, without any way for it to be taken back or nullified or in any way proven ineffective. He offered himself and our sins were removed. God accepted his sacrifice. It's a done deal. That's why there is no priest class in the church. Don't need one. We're all priests to offer sacrifices of praise. But there is no priest anymore, nowhere, to offer a sacrifice of atonement. Why? Because an effectual one's already been offered by the Christ priest, the Lord Jesus. And he's the king. He has been anointed to that office. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is what? Lord. And the Lord Jesus, right now, as the Christ King, rules over everything, over the entire created universe, in order to bring about the full salvation of all of God's elect. That's actually what Romans 8:28 means. When it says, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. A lot of people think, you know, they'll say, well, something bad happened, so now something good's going to happen to make up for that. Or that, I wonder what good will come out of that. Maybe nothing you'll ever see in this life. I mean, let's face it, you know, like loved ones die. Well, I wonder what good God's going to bring out of that for me. Like somewhere down the road, you know, you'll have a windfall profit on side. You know what it means? That God is ordering everything to ensure that you will be with him and behold his glory. That's the good he's working towards. You may go bankrupt sometime in this life. That doesn't mean that somewhere down the road he's going to make you rich. You may die bankrupt. I guess everybody does. Because when you die, you ain't got nothing anymore. Do you see what I mean? He is the king. And he is directing his people. You know, the word antichrist actually means substitute for Christ. That's what the word, strictly speaking, means. And all these people, all these religious leaders who try to be prophets to God's people and try to be priests to God's people or try to be kings over God's people, you know what they are? They're substituting themselves in the place of the true prophet, priest, and king. They are Antichrist. Don't go looking for one guy that's going to pop up over in the Mideast somewhere and try to take over the world and call him Antichrist. Antichrist is on television. Antichrist has mega churches. That's where he is working. But you've got preachers that try to rule their church as though they're allowed to lord it over God's heritage. There's only one that has the right to lord it over God's heritage. That's the Lord. Churches, they'll do it with a single person or they'll have a board or something, and they're tyrants over God's people. That's Antichrist. You have the fellow over in Rome with his robes and his hat and all that gilded stuff around him. And he walks around with a stick in his hand, meaning a shepherd's staff, as though he rules the church. There is no Lord over God's people other than the Lord Jesus the Christ. And the apostles went around preaching that. And when they preached he was the only prophet, the Greeks said, well, what he's saying is stupid. When he preached he was the only priest, the Jews got upset. And when he said he's the only king, the Romans got upset. Have you ever noticed that everything that's true about Christ gets somebody upset? But they attack him in his most vital offices. But Christians look to no one for truth other than Jesus Christ. Christians are those who come to God through no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their priest. And Christians are those who bow to no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their king. And then the second point. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is all. As I said, Christ unites all those titles, all those offices into one man, prophet, priest, and king. And Paul says that Christ is all. That is the essence of the Christian message. Now let's take just a moment, because a moment's all we got, to note the context into which Paul wrote these words. That is the historical context. The book of Colossians was written in response to one of the early heresies in the church. And it's interesting how God brought specific heresies into the church so the apostles could deal with them. And it somehow or another fits every age. And this heresy was called Gnosticism. And essentially, Gnostics do what lots of religious people like to do within the visible or so-called Christian church. And that is they like to divide the people of God into upper and lower levels. And you have those that are just the riffraff Christians. Then you have the spiritual Christians. I remember they used to call it spiritual and carnal Christians. Do you remember that division? You know, but these Gnostics, and they got their name from the Greek word meaning to know. And they called themselves the knowers. And they felt that they had achieved such a high level of spirituality, they had a special connection with God. And they were the best of the best. And in the church, there was them, and there's us. And Paul says, no, there's neither you nor them. There's Him. And that's it. Christ is all. And one of the things that these Gnostics believed, they believed that between us and God was this kind of a ladder of more or less spiritual beings. All this came, by the way, through Greek philosophy. And you know how the Greeks had all their gods and demigods and semi-gods. They dragged that into Christianity and they said, in order to get to God, you've got to go through this whole ladder of mediators. And they're, you know, each one a little bit higher, and they would acknowledge that Jesus was at the top of the ladder. And they called this ladder the fullness. And Paul said it pleased God that all the fullness should be in Christ. And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. By the way, they also wanted to deny that Jesus Christ had a body. They said He's just a spiritual being. And Paul said, and this is what he meant by this in the book of Colossians, everything it takes to get from where you are to where God is in Christ. You need Christ, but He's all you need. The most moral, upright, righteous, respectable man in the world is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And the most wicked, depraved, corrupt, violent, and worthless individual in the world, Christ is all he needs. Most of so-called Christianity doesn't believe that. In fact, in the book of Galatians, one of the issues that Paul was dealing with was that the Jews thought before you could be saved, you had to make at least a little stab at being a Jew. You know, that was a step up. No, there is no step up to Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But there is no mediator between men and Christ. That's why you don't need to walk down front and shake the preacher's hand. Because he's not going to take your hand and then put his hand on Christ and bring you two together. What did Job say? Oh, that there were a daysman who could put his hand on both of us, on God and on Job. And there's one man that can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need anybody else's hands in between. In fact, if you put anybody else's hands in between, the Lord will just step out of the way. Because He's going to be the whole way, or He's not going to be involved at all. Christ is all. Christ is all in the church. It is not for nothing that God's church is called the Church of Christ. Because it is. Christ is all in the church, in contrast to us being anything. What is a person in the church? Nothing. That's what he's talking about. He says, we're back in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Well, it's the where he's talking about. Well, it says in verse 10, and we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He's talking about the new creation. In the new creation, Christ is all. What is the new creation? Well, in each individual, it's that revived or regenerated spirit within him. But collectively, it's the church. It says God will make new heavens and new earth. He's already started. When God regenerates a man, He doesn't just renew the old man. He doesn't just give a kind of a CPR to the old man. He makes something brand new that's not even part of that creation He made in Genesis chapter 1. And that's the beginning of the resurrection, the beginning of the new heavens and new earth. And in that place, Christ is all. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or Jew. That word Greek, they just commonly meant all Gentiles. Classified him as a Greek. And said, well, there's neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your ancestry is. Can you imagine what a blow that was to the Jews and the Greeks? Because they both looked down on each other. The Jews, they were filthy Gentiles. The Gentiles, those stupid Jews. And Paul said, neither one matters. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Imagine that from the man whose former boast was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Barbarian or Scythian, The Gentiles, or the Romans anyway, they were the civilized nation and empire of that day. And constantly, their military had to be sent out to deal with the barbarians. The barbarian hordes, which, by the way, is most of us. We were from the barbarian hordes, the Germanic tribes and from over in Britain and all that. You know, we come from them. But we were the barbarians back then. And you can imagine what that sounded like to those cultured Romans. Paul says, it's nothing. Your Roman culture, your Roman republican government and all that you've developed, that means nothing in the sight of God. The barbarians are on the same level with you. But you know, there were barbarians, and then even among the barbarians there were worse. The Scythians were known to be of the most barbaric, uncultured, uncivilized, violent, disgusting people. And Paul said it's of no significance whatever. And bond or free, you know, old feelings die hard. And some that God saved were slaves, and some that God saved were slave owners. And in the church of the Lord Jesus, you might have sitting in the pew a man who is a slave and the man who owned him. And Paul said it doesn't matter. And you say, well, a Christian already know that. They didn't know it in the South 150 years ago. And brethren, we don't know it completely. Don't we still hold ourselves as higher and more worthy than others for either social status or what? Oh, that's a constant warfare, isn't it? To remember Christ is all. And that master had to sit there next to his slave and realize, in this place, in this government, I'm nobody. And neither is my slave. There's only one somebody, and that's Christ. Christ is all in the church's message. That's all we're preaching. Now, you can build a big church if you'll come up with several messages and rotate them. Messages about the family, about economics, about the social issues of the day, and politics and morality. And when they weary of one subject, you just move to the next one, and that tickles their ears for a little while longer. You just keep rotating that, and people will start collecting. But the church has one message of 2 points. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all. And there's only one kind of person that can stand, that sounds funny, can stand to sit there, can tolerate sitting there and listening to that week after week after week, and that's the sheep of God. Now, I don't know how old this church is. But I know Brother Scott pastored here a long time, and you've been here several years. How come you all haven't had to put on addition after addition? How come this place isn't packed with... Why? Well, because you can't attract goats with what's being preached here. Because they don't like Christ as all. Everybody wants to be a little something. And Christ as all kind of eliminates that, doesn't it? I got to hurry. Christ is all in the leadership of the church. Did you know that? I know we have, I hate to call them offices because that's really not what they are. The pastorate is not an office, it's a job. You know, I find there's lots of people willing to fill an office, but there's not so many people willing to work. And that's what it is. A pastoring is something you do. It's not just a position you take. But the authority of the church is not the pastor or elder or bishop or whatever you call him. It's Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is called all of those things. He is our elder brother for sure. But he's also called the bishop and the shepherd. And by the way, the words pastor and shepherd are the same word. He is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And fellows like me that stand behind the pulpit, well, God help us if we ever try to think that we're really the shepherd of God's people or the overseer of their souls. He is. We're a voice. We're a clay pot. And by the grace of God, we have a treasure inside. But we ourselves are nothing. Christ is everything. Christ is all to the Father, for He's committed all things to the hands of the Son. And Christ is all in the heart of the believer. He is all the believer's love. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. When Peter denied the Lord three times, it's interesting. I love the way the Lord dealt with it. He didn't rebuke Peter. He didn't make him promise he'd never do that again. He said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And finally, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you." And I know this isn't recorded in Scripture, but I think the meaning or the purpose of the Lord's way in dealing with it that way was to say to Peter, "Yes, I knew it, but you didn't." Have you ever felt like you've behaved so horribly? "Oh, it can't be that I love the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know something? You never feel that way if you didn't love Him. Your feelings are offended love. That's what it is. "Oh, I have been hurtful to the one I love." Oh, He's all our love. And all loves are subject to that one, aren't they? He is all our righteousness. We don't claim anything but Christ before God, do we? We don't even claim before Him the fact that we claim nothing but Christ. He is all our hope. He is all our desire. We have longings in our heart, don't we? But do you realize that which we desire, what the true believers, His true desire, is the very thing for which Christ prayed. "Father, I would that those that You have given me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And you tell me something you want more than that. If you're a child of God, you say, "Amen, Lord. Amen. So be it. This one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon His beauty." That's way back in the Old Testament. And what is the house of the Lord? Where is it that God dwells? In Christ. And where is His beauty revealed? In Christ. And Jesus Christ is all as the focal point of our faith. We were talking last night. The devils believe and tremble. The devils believe there's one God and they tremble at that knowledge. But Peter says, through Christ do you believe in God. See, they have to believe God without a mediator. That's scary business. But we believe God through a mediator. And therein is salvation. And when we say we believe God, the truth of the fact is, we believe Christ. We trust Him. And you say, "Well, isn't that kind of leaving the Father out?" No, it's not. Because He's the one that told us to believe Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. All that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me," says the Lord Jesus. Well, but isn't that giving short shrift to the Holy Spirit? No. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? Direct you to Christ. All of our faith, all of our attention, all of our worship is focused on Him. And in so doing, we not only worship Him, we honor God in all the blessed persons of His Trinity. We honor Him for all He is and all He does by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all, and there ain't nothing else.